You know, in Kentucky several years ago, we had a radio program. Brother Garland was there for a week. And you know, several people asked Garland how much older he was than I. And of course, when Garland came back two or three years later, he got up and he said, you know, it's good to be here with my father in this gospel meeting. But I'm going to have to say this because I knew he would have the last word, so I'll have to say this. It didn't bother me because the people weren't blind. It is an honor and a great privilege to be on this lectureship program to speak on the subject assigned me, the proper attitude toward the weaknesses of others. You know, I've really enjoyed these wonderful lessons these past few days and nights. You know, it just brings us so close to the Lord, and it helps us to realize how dependent we are upon Him. You know, I'm not unaware of the grave responsibility I have in speaking on this subject or any other. And I'm frequently reminded of these words in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. Also, these words in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye measure meet, it shall be measured you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Even from a casual reading, it's obvious. Jesus does forbid any unkind, unjustified, hasty censure of a person without proper investigation or without regard to the well-being of the person or persons criticized. But you know, I wouldn't be surprised if these passages aren't some of the most misunderstood and misused passages in all the Bible. Because often when we point out error to a person, they say, judge not. Jesus says, judge not. But you know, Jesus doesn't forbid judgments of all kinds. In John chapter 7, verse 24, judge not by the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Also in Psalms 119, verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments our righteousness. Jesus doesn't forbid civil judgments, that is, so long as it isn't contrary to God's law. In Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Paul, in writing to the church at Corinth, among other sins, the sin of incest, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, he says, but now have I written unto you, not to company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one not to walk. For what do we have to judge also them that are without? Do ye not judge them that are within? For them that are without, God judgeth. And then he went on to say, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The same writer to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 and 2, he said, in asking this question, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world, and if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? You know, I always think about what old Brother Keeble used to say, that we're fruit inspectors, and how else could we determine between truth and error? Jesus says we're to judge by their fruits in Matthew chapter 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravens and wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. He says, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And then he says, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. You know, there are times when it becomes necessary, even with the right attitude, of course, and the right purpose in mind, even to call names. We have examples of that in the Scriptures. And all, after all, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, the writer says to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. John did it in 3 John verse 9. He said, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who receiveth us not, he says, who loveth the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, he says, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, not content therewith. For neither he himself receiveth the brethren, and cast them out that would. Paul mentioned the names of two preachers also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16 through 18. It doesn't make any difference whether error is being taught on the resurrection, premillennialism, the crossroads philosophy, marriage and divorce. Sometimes it's necessary to call names, as Paul did. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word doth eat as doth a canker or gangrene, as the American Standard Translation says. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. You know the person described in, or persons, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it's a person who has he's a self-righteous, fault-finding, moat hunter, overlooking his own faults, constantly looking for the faults of others, and Jesus said he was a hypocrite. His attitude was wrong. Attitudes are so important. Our attitude should be that expressed in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Truth makes men free. But an improper attitude toward God's truth will condemn. Just as the unbeliever is condemned, as we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12, the believer also is condemned if he has an improper attitude toward God's truth, or the attitude is attitude toward the weaknesses of others. Paul said, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. When Jesus stood before Pilate, in John 18:37, we are told, Jesus says, he came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Then verse 38, Pilate asked the question, what is truth? Truth on any matter, on any subject, it must be sought with the right attitude of mind, because truth makes us free. You know, when I think about the truth, I understand, and I'm sure all of us in this audience here this morning understand, that we must not only believe the truth, but we must obey the truth. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, beginning, "Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever." And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. In order that we don't have a self-righteous attitude, that we really and truly seek the truth, our attitude should be that of the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, "These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they received the word, number one, with all readiness of mind, number two, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Ours must be an attitude of love. The scriptures plainly reveal to us that we're to have a deep and abiding love for God and for each other. In fact, Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." This is one of the outstanding characteristics of God's children. And I like the way John expresses it in these words in 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 11. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God, because that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." He said, "Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Just as the unbelievers condemn with an improper attitude toward God's truth. Do you know the scriptures so plainly tell us, if we don't have the proper love for our brethren, we also are condemned. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" The answer's in the question itself. He's simply saying that unless we have a proper attitude, a proper love toward our brethren, our prayers, they don't go very high, maybe to the ceiling. Verse 21 says, "And this commandment have we from him, that he that loveth God, love his brother also." You know, I can't describe what I'm trying to say here any better than the scriptures. And you know, that's the remarkable thing about the Word of God. It's a commentary within itself. You can just turn to other passages and you can find a description of what we're talking about. In John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." In 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." How many bitter quarrels could have been avoided if only we had the proper love for our brethren and sisters in Christ. You know, even when one sins against us, reconciliation is possible if only the Lord's instructions are followed. Because in Matthew chapter 18, 15 through 17, Jesus says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And he says, if he won't hear thee, he says, "Then take with thee one or more, that every word may be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. And if he shall not hear them, he says, then tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, then let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican." Also in Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hast aught against thee," he says, "leave there thy gift at the altar, go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, then come and offer thy gift." Of course, this was under the law of Moses, but the same principle applies today. And then ours should be, it must be an attitude of consideration. You know, there isn't a person in this audience, in fact, there isn't a person in the world that hasn't sinned, as 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When we turn to the Word of God in so many, many passages concerning consideration, I'd like to read with you, first of all, from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with about verse 3, because he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, the Hebrew writer says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. In Galatians chapter 6, and these passages have been mentioned, I feel about like the speaker before. I began to wonder if what I'm going to preach, but you know, it's so wonderful because actually, all of these things tie in together. It's a complete sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. In Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. This we must keep in mind, first of all, in the spirit of meekness, meaning in the right attitude of mind, with love and compassion, and then to consider thyself. Why, Paul? Lest thou also be tempted. Because if a man say he hath no sin, he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, even the great apostle Paul, as great as he was, he understood. He was human. He knew he had weaknesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, but I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, he says, wherefore, let him that thinketh take heed, lest he fall. Because many of those Corinthians, as he mentioned in the first part of that chapter, they had fallen, some because of idolatry, some because of fornication, some because of their murmuring and complaining. Paul says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. When I think about the proper attitude toward the weaknesses of others, I think of compassion. Ours must be an attitude of compassion. Because if there's no compassion, then there's no proper attitude toward the weaknesses of others. Jesus was a very compassionate person. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, but when he looked upon the multitude, and when he had compassion upon them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Perhaps it'll help us to be more compassionate as children of God if we'll think about the value of one precious soul worth more than the whole world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. Jesus asked, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke chapter 10 through 14, you know, there was a certain lawyer came to Jesus, and he asked him, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus said, well, now, you do that, and thou shalt live. Do this and thou shalt live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, he asked the question, well, who's my neighbor? Then Jesus told about a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He fell among thieves, and they stripped him of his raiment. They robbed him, they beat him, they departed leaving him half dead. And he says, by chance there came a priest that way, and he looked at him, and he passed by to the other side. Likewise also, he says, a Levite came that way, he looked at him, and he crossed by to the other side. But a certain Samaritan, when he came, he looked upon him, and he had compassion upon him. He poured oil and wine in his wounds, he put him on his own beast, he took him to an inn. He took out 2 pence, and he said to the innkeeper, take care of him. And when he departed on the morrow, he says, so you take care of him, and if you whatever thou spendest more, he says, when I return, I'll repay thee. Now Jesus asked this question to the lawyer. He says, now, which of these 3, thinkest thou, that was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the answer was obvious. He that showed mercy. Jesus says, go, and do thou likewise. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, reading from the American Standard Translation, he says, finally, be all like-minded. Not only like-minded, but compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded. John says in 1 John chapter 3, 17 and 18, but whoso hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Then he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You know, the priest and the Levite, they weren't accountable to civil law, but they were accountable before God. Romans chapter 14, verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Ours must be an attitude of self-denial and sacrifice. When I think about sacrifice, I can think of no better scripture to read than John 3:16, that familiar passage, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting Son. So the greatest sacrifice of all ages, God and Jesus Christ, his Son. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus is our example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When I think about denial and sacrifice, I think about what Jesus said in Luke chapter 14, verse 26. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, and the word hate, of course, I think we all understand, means to love less and love not less his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brethren, his sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Even if it's necessary, the severance of family ties. And I'm sure I'm speaking for a lot of preachers in this audience. I've seen that happen. I know of families where they haven't even spoken to their sons or their daughters because they had the courage to obey the gospel of Christ. But Jesus says it's necessary if there's a choice to be made. You know, the apostle said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than man. You know, the Apostle Paul's a wonderful example of what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. He says, be ye followers of me or imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. We need to look at the example of Paul. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 19 through 23, Paul says, for though I be free from all men, yet am I made servant unto all. Why, Paul? That I might gain the more. That was Paul's ultimate goal. To save a soul. He says, unto the Jews, I became I as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. Unto them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. And unto them without law, as without law, not being not without law to God, but under law to Christ. Why, Paul? That I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. Why, Paul? That I might gain the weak. He said, I made all things to all men. Why, Paul? That I might by all means save some. Paul understood the value of one soul. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, perhaps it might be well for each of us to ask ourselves the question, could we say with Paul in all truthfulness, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Ours must be an attitude of forgiveness. So long as the world stands, there's going to be need of forgiveness, because others will sin against us, and we'll sin against others. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34, as Jesus hanging between the two thieves, he looked down upon that multitude of Jews, those people that had crucified him. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Of course, it's understood that he didn't mean forgive them right now, as I hear some preachers on the radio praying, Father, forgive them right now, because Proverbs 28:9 says, he that turneth away his ear from the hearing of the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. These people, of course, they had crucified the Lord, and they were still guilty, because in verse 36 of Acts 2, beginning, Peter says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in the hearts, and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, unto the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, or of the Holy Spirit. Yes, forgiveness. When I think about forgiveness, I think about something that happened on one occasion in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22, when Peter asked Jesus this question, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Until seven times? Jesus says, I say, not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know, I've heard this, and I'm sure you have. I've heard people say, well, now, I'll forgive, but I'll never forget. They haven't really forgiven. That's just like burying the hatchet and leaving the handle sticking out. They haven't really forgiven. There's to be complete forgiveness. As our God, as we repent, as we confess our sins to God, He remembers those sins no more. And that's to be our attitude. In Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, if thy brother shall sin against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he shall sin against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn and say, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. You know, I've even heard criticism on different occasions of people who, through their weaknesses, they fall by the wayside, and they have the determination, the desire to come back to the Lord, and they come back and ask for the prayers of the church. I've heard some criticism within different places where I preach. Why do they have to keep coming back? Now that's judging. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, 1 through 5, the person or persons described here, Jesus points out the inconsistency of one with their self-righteous attitude and conceited, blinded to their own faults, overlooking their own, even being able to see the faults or the weaknesses of others. They're constantly pulling another down to build themselves up. And you know, they reach the point to where they feel about like the Pharisee, they feel awfully good about themselves. But they're in a dangerous position. They feel secure, but it's a false security. When I think about forgiveness, I think about a statement made by Jesus over in Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, but when you stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, he says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's conditional upon our attitude toward the weaknesses of others and toward the Word of God. You know, we must have an attitude of self-examination. You know, actually, it begins with self. The proper attitude toward the weaknesses of others, it begins with self. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, he said, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? We mentioned a while ago what Jesus did condemn one who's constantly looking for the faults of others, one who overlooks his own faults, one who will criticize without proper investigation, one that doesn't have the well-being of that person or persons in mind, just like the Pharisee in Luke 18. Jesus says two men went up into the temple to pray, and he says the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and thus prayed with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And he went on to talk about himself. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know, when he looked down at this poor publican, he says, oh God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even as this publican. Why fast twice in a week? I give tithes of all that I possess. But Jesus says, but the publican would not so lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You know, this Pharisee was using himself as a standard. It's a very dangerous thing to do. Teachers at Corinth were doing that. They were talking about the Apostle Paul being inferior to the other apostles. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 11 and 12, 10 through 12, he says there in verse 12, for we dare not compare ourselves or make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, he says, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. I've got about 3 minutes, I think. And so, it's a very dangerous thing to use ourselves as a standard. You know, I'm sure you heard about the two preachers, you know, when one preacher, so often he was in an area preaching in a gospel meeting, and two preachers at the luncheon next day were discussing him. One of them had heard him, and one of them asked the other preacher, well, how good is he? Is he as good as you? And he says, no, he's about like you are. And you know, sometimes preachers, you know, we have some Phariseeism. Sometimes we have to be careful. In order to have a proper attitude toward the weaknesses of others, we must humble ourselves in the sight of God. Briefly, I'd like to mention David back in the Old Testament, because in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read about David. He should have been leading his army, but he was idle. You know, this is so true. An idle brain's the devil's workshop, and here he was looking over, and he happened to see Bathsheba, a beautiful woman, bathing, and so he eventually sent for her, and she became with child, and he tried to cover up his sin. And so, eventually, when he sent for Uriah the Hittite, the husband of Bathsheba, he tried to get him to go down and sleep at his house, and he slept at the king's door that night, and then he got him drunk. That didn't work, and finally he just sent a note by Uriah himself to Joab. He says, put him in the thick of the battle and you withdraw so he'll be killed. Well, he was killed. But you know, David, approximately a year had passed, and it seems like he just kind of forgotten about that sin. He just kind of swept it underneath the rug. And then God sent Nathan to David, and he said, David, there were two men in a city, and the one was rich, exceeding rich in flocks and herds, and the other was a poor man. He only had one little ewe lamb. And it came to pass that a traveler came to the home of this rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock. He took this one little ewe lamb, and this one little ewe lamb, the only possession of this poor man, he had bought it and nourished it up. It ate of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay upon his bosom. He brought it up, and he loved it even as one of his daughters. But the rich man, he took that one little ewe lamb, he dressed it, and he fed the traveler. And you know, I can just picture David, and David's anger was greatly kindled. Can't you just picture David? Why, he says, the man that has so done this deed shall surely die. And he'll restore him fourfold. Why, David? Because he hath no pity. Can't you just picture David when Nathan looked at him and he says, David, thou art the man. You're the man. How is it we can deceive ourselves, minimize our own mistakes in so many instances when our sin, a little disguise, we look at it, oh, how ugly it is. Brethren, let's keep in mind, in order that we won't become self-righteous, trusting in ourselves. First of all, to teach ourselves, as Romans chapter 2, verse 21 says, thou, therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not also thyself? Thou, which preachest a man shall not steal, dost thou steal? May God bless you.